my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he knows and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Oh, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Can move the mountains. My God, he's mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Jesus, we worship your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. We give you the glory, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. At this time, we're going to, the offering plate will be in the back, and just greet each other in Jesus' name and sing along with us, please.
Sinner's heart, you lead us by still waters and to mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember. our children, bring them back your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and blessed is God. So weak to lead us wrong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, heaven's reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing, your grace is enough. I am covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me. For me.
Are you thankful for his grace? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, God, for your grace. There is none like you.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Oh, thank
hallelujah,
you, Jesus,
Jesus,
for washing me, God.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you,
Lord. Oh, God, for every promise
you
that you've made.
We thank you for your goodness.
Oh, we are
your mercy,
standing on your
grace.
Promises. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, but for
hallelujah,
grace, Jesus.
Jesus.
But for the grace of God.
Hallelujah,
Jesus.
Oh, you are
hallelujah,
good.
Jesus.
You are good. You are good.
Thank you,
hallelujah.
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank
oh,
you, Jesus.
Yes.
Thank
oh,
you, Jesus.
Jesus. Your grace is sufficient.
Hallelujah.
Your
hallelujah.
Grace is sufficient
hallelujah.
For me. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, your grace is sufficient. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
How wonderful to know you, to serve
hallelujah.
You, God.
Your grace is sufficient.
Hallelujah.
Jesus.
The apostle wrote that we grow in grace. I realized in my walk in relationship with God, the soil which I endeavor to grow is saturated with grace. I know there's weeds. I know there's things that would try to take the nourishment, the things that God would give unto me, but I'm so thankful that where sin doth abound, grace does that much more abound. Lord, I'm so thankful for your grace. It's sufficient. Huh. We take a few moments and just thank him for the sufficiency of grace. Lord, we thank you, God.
Oh, thank you for your grace, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Oh, God, we believe your promises are still
true. We honor you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Are you thankful for the grace of God?
Oh, so unworthy.
Are you thankful for the grace of God?
So unworthy, God, but I'm
unmerited favor from him. Hallelujah,
oh,
Jesus.
Oh, my God, but I'm grateful, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you for standing. Maybe seated. You want to say a big thank you. We had a couple big events in the last few days. Sunday night for the Faith and Family Night. All of those that came out for our baked potatoes and bags. We had such a good time. We We stayed till almost dark, and that's probably because the tournament went on that long. But we had a good time, and hopefully you enjoyed the fellowship. And even if you didn't play bags, you had a good time. Thank you for all that helped out and made stuff and participated in bringing stuff. Just thank you, thank you, thank you. It would not happen without all the hands that make it work. And then on Tuesday night, National Night Out there in Sandwich, had a great showing. Thank you for all those that came out and represented and mingled and helped. And special thanks, Sister Rose, for all the work and effort she put in. Thank you very much. And it's good to see those kind of things happening around the house of God. Other opportunities for involvement and getting you involved in the things of God, the kingdom of God. So we certainly appreciate those that have the desire and the heart to see those things happen. I failed to mention it Sunday, but I don't know if you've seen it or not, but there's a wonderful display back there. Thank you, Sister Rachel, for doing that. That is quite unique and quite cool. It is, we started our Sunday school supply drive, and on those little tiny clothespins, and if you look, they're little tiny clothespins, there are little kind of crayon-looking things that have different things that are needed in our Sunday school department, our children's ministry department. And so we just asked that each family, why don't you grab two or three of those things? They're not huge purchases at all. It's just basically supplies that you would get for normal school. And since we're in that back to school time, there's school supplies in pretty much everywhere you go. So we just ask that you would take a few of those and then bring it back with a thing attached and drop it in the box that says school supplies. And so that will help us in making sure that we have supplies for all those that are involved in children's ministry. We are going to here shortly go to the Lord in prayer. Before we do, I do want to mention regular scheduled services this coming Sunday and Revival by Design again on Sunday night, our discipleship training. So we encourage you to come and be a part of that. And then a week from tomorrow night, a men's fellowship. We get together and have a good time together as men. It's going to be out at my place from about 7 o'clock till 8:30, 9 o'clock, whenever the last one leaves. I'll stay there, but everybody else will have to go eventually. And so we want you to come. I'll probably kind of lean on Brother Mike to he kind of ask around and get people to bring little different things, finger foods. And we're not planning to feed you a whole meal, but we'll have you a little something that you can partake of while we fellowship and have a good time together. And so that is happening a week from tonight on the 10th. Other announcements are Ship Scroll before service in between sessions on Sunday. Also Breeze updating those. And so just a way to get the word out and let you know what is going on, what is happening. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Sterling? Monday, ladies' prayer. Yes, I forgot to put that on the calendar. That is correct. It would actually have been, yes, this coming Monday. You are correct. This coming Monday, Ladies International Prayer, thank you very much. I neglected to put that on the calendar, so that is happening here at the church, and we will add that to the announcements. Thank you. Anything else I missed? Because that's quite possible. No? Yeah. Sister Sue Ann? All right. All right. Certainly. I should remember those two special requests. Certainly. Mrs. Darling? All right. Certainly, certainly. Yes, most definitely. Go ahead. So when we go to prayer, we're going to anoint and pray for you. All right? All right, Sister Chrissy. Certainly. All right, certainly. Certainly. Right, is this Pat? All right. Yes. I sure will. Certainly. Is this Chris? Yes. Yes, yes, certainly. Brother Mike? All right, all right. Yeah. Certainly a couple accidents out there at work, and so, yes, certainly. Anybody else? Sister? Yes. Certainly. All right. Yes. Cisco. All right, certainly, certainly. Why don't you stand? Another thing that Brother Al mentioned to me before service, and I won't go into details, but there is a sort of a relationship with a guy that there could be some opportunity there, not only for growth and maturity and his walk with God, but also possibility of some other things. And so just pray that God would work on the situation, Brother Al, and the contact he was able to make earlier this week, and that that God would continue to use him and work in that situation. Can we go to the Lord right now? Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we're so thankful that we have opportunity to bring our needs, our requests before you in prayer. God, for those dealing with terminal illness, God, you are greater than cancer. God, you're greater than any disease, any ailment. God, for those dealing with the loss of a loved one, a tragedy, God, those dealing, God, with violent circumstances, Lord, we know, God, that you are the one to turn to, God. You have a peace and you have a help. You have a strength, God, that is available to any and all who will come, partake, God, and lean upon you, trust in you, God, to place their faith in you, God. And I ask you, Lord, you would use these situations, God, use people in this church to reach out, Lord. I pray that contacts we've made here in the last few days with individuals in our community, God, that they would flourish, that seeds would be planted, God, that would germinate and grow, God, and produce fruit, God. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for the opportunity, God, to do your work, God. Lord, let us have a hunger, God, that would seek, God, others reach, God, with your word, God. That we would stretch our hands to heal, God. Speak words of life, God, into dying situations, God. Be a peace and a help, a strength, God, to those who are weak, God. Shine your love, God, your light in darkness, God. We love you, Jesus. We praise you and thank you, God. We honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, your love and your truth, God. Lord Jesus, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. And we have some people gather around Sister Darlene. We're going to anoint and pray for her right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. As you're returning to your seats, you may be seated. How many of you have ever heard of the Bible study entitled Into His Marvelous Light? Okay, only if you want to, but how many of you ever used Into His Marvelous Light in teaching a Bible study? In my opinion, again, this is my opinion, when it comes to teaching the message of salvation, Into His Marvelous Light is one of the best, if not the best. It is my favorite in teaching individuals the plan of salvation according to the Word of God. It's a great little pamphlet. You can do it in, they say, in 30-minute Bible studies or one-hour Bible study, but we're probably going to take 3 Wednesday nights to go all the way through it because I want to take each of the sections in the particular Bible study. And you may say, well, you know, I know this Bible study, I've taught this Bible study. That's all well and good, but I think it's good for us, and it may be something that we do on a yearly basis just to come back to what is our core belief concerning salvation, why we teach what we teach. Not our opinion, not our interpretation of Scripture, but what the Bible says concerning one's salvation. Amen? And so I do think it's essential that even though we've talked about it again and again, we've taught on it, we've preached on it, no doubt, I think it's good for us to revisit it again, to once again solidify in our heart and in our minds why we teach and preach the way that we do. Why we to be able to answer the question, why do we believe that receiving the Holy Ghost is essential to salvation? That's a fair question, is it not? And so to address these questions, not from our opinion, not from our stance, or not from our dogma or doctrine as United Pentecostal Church International, which I do believe and hold to be true, but according to the Word of God. I've said this before, and I realize that I say this as a 6th-generation apostolic Pentecostal. I understand that. So I know that on hearing that on the surface, you say, well, you were, you know, born and bred into this stuff. This is your, you know, bread and butter. Yes, but there had to come a point in time in my life where I had to look at what I had been taught, and I had to search the Scriptures for myself and say, do I believe this because I was raised this way, or do I believe this because this is what the Bible says? And I think that if anybody truly wants and they truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, no matter what religion they're a part of, no matter what denomination they must ascribe to, or even if they are non-denominational, I believe that if there is that true hunger, there is that desire to know for themselves. Not to take it based upon someone else's teaching, but to study the Scriptures themselves to find out, am I doing what I need to be doing? Have I fulfilled God's will for my life according to what His Word says? And so, I realize that this is the proverbial preaching to the choir. I get that. But I would hope that maybe along these lines, some of you would have that in your heart and mind. They say, you know what, I can teach this to somebody. I can sit down with somebody and take this Bible study. It's very simple, and it's just kind of a fill in the blank. When you read the Scriptures, you fill in the blank. It's very simple, but it's great. It's full of revelation and truth. And so that's what I wanted to do for these next 3 weeks. I've taken the Bible study into the 3 different portions or sections that are in the Bible study itself, the Gospels, the Acts, and then the Epistles. And we're gonna talk about each of those. But I want you to look at this verse of Scripture to begin with. Psalms 119, 130. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, and giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy words giveth life, and giveth understanding unto the simple. Thought about it like this, and it's in the introduction. I've reworded it a little bit, but have you ever walked out of darkness into a brightly lit space? Anybody ever done that? Maybe you're in a dim lit room and then you walk into someplace and it's bright and your eyes squint and you all of a sudden, because your pupils haven't adjusted, and then you, after you're squinting, your eyes attempt to adjust to the brightness. But as your eyes become accustomed to the light, you begin to see more clearly and things start to come into focus. You first walk in, it's bright, you squint, you can't take it all in because it's just so bright. But after a bit, the eyes begin to open a little more, and as your eyes become accustomed, you begin to see what's in the room. You begin to see more clearly your focus. You're able to focus in on something. Well, encountering the light of revelation concerning scriptural truth can be quite similar. Notwithstanding, through this study, we hope the light of revelation shines and our spiritual eyesight adjusts so that we can walk into his marvelous light. We understand that when it comes to God, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the essence of light, truth, and revelation. And no matter what our background is, no matter what we've come from, no matter what we've been taught before, it's kind of interesting to note that at the conversion of who we call Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, the Bible says there's a bright light shone from heaven. And though it was something natural and it knocked him off his donkey and it blinded him, we understand, until Ananias comes and lays his hands upon him. It was interesting for me to understand that it was light that caused, if you will, it was the beginning of the transformation for Saul into Paul. And I think that sometimes individuals who have a background, or maybe they've been taught one way their whole life, or they've been in a certain religion, or they've had a certain denomination ascribed to them, it's difficult for them to admit or to recognize that maybe, though they have some light and some revelation concerning Scripture, they don't have all the light. Or there's more light for them. Going on this same analogy, have you ever been in a room that had a little bit of light, and you look around, but then all of a sudden, I know sometimes restaurants will keep the lights low, and one of the reasons why they do that, if you stay around till closing time, you'll recognize why they do that. Because at the end of the night, they bring all the lights up. You know why? So they can see everything. When the lights are down, it's that kind of mellow mood, and you don't notice everything that you do, but when you turn the lights up and you bring the lights up, you notice so much more. Well, it's kind of that same way in learning about the things of God. As the light brightens, there's more revelation and there's more understanding. And it's my hope and my prayer that as a result of a study like this, that if we haven't seen all the light yet, it's not to demean, it's not to condemn, but it's to help us better see and better focus on what does the Bible say about salvation? What does it take to be saved? So let's look into this a little bit. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. From the Scripture, we understand no Scripture is of private interpretation. Therefore, this study endeavors to present the Word of God without adding to or taking away from its teachings. Furthermore, the Bible is the sole authority on the issue of salvation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Bible is the sole authority on the issue of salvation? If we do, so herein we look for revelation concerning the subject. If I want to know, if I want to have the light of revelation shine upon my life to understand what it takes to be saved or what the plan of salvation is, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. What matters is what the Word of God says. It is the sole authority. Obviously, when someone is teaching and preaching, we are to make sure that they're in the book and what they're teaching is a part of the book. And when it comes to salvation, it does not leave us in confusion at all. We're going to show that. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. A few weeks ago, we started the study and we ended it last week, talked about the ways of wisdom, study of Proverbs. And I thought as I read this passage of Scripture, if there's anything I want to be wise about, I want to be wise about everything, but if there's one thing that I need to be wise about above all else, it is wise unto salvation. It's wise unto what it takes for me to make heaven my home. Amen? All Scripture, everybody say all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is literally God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I've said this before, I'll continue to state it. Scripture reveals Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture does not contradict Scripture. Scripture complements Scripture. Because if I would ever come to the place where I'm compromising and saying that there's contradictions in the Word of God, then I better throw out the entire Word. There is no contradiction. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so what we have and what we teach from and what we look into, this perfect law of liberty, this understanding of the Word of God, we must be wise unto salvation. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do. We're going to go into three areas of study. The first is the Gospels. Here we're briefly covering some of the works and words of Jesus Christ. And then we'll go into the Acts of the Apostles. We're covering the actions and the preaching of the apostles. What did they preach concerning salvation? What did Jesus say about salvation? Then what did the apostles preach about salvation? And then thirdly, the epistles. We're going to cover the letters written by the apostles to the churches that were started via the book of Acts. We understand the book of Acts was the beginning of the new covenant. We can show that scripturally. And so what was taught to these churches that were newly established churches in the New Testament, what was taught to them concerning salvation? And so we're gonna look into all of these. Tonight we're gonna cover the Gospels. Next week, Lord willing, the Acts of the Apostles, and then finally the Epistles. So now this is how this works, okay? It's pretty simple. We put the passage of Scripture up there, we read the passage of Scripture, and then there's a question. In that question, there is a blank. It is an underlined blank. And we fill in the blank based upon the scripture we just read. All right? Seem pretty simple? Everybody feel like you can do that? Not very hard? All right. So let's look at John 1:1-5, and then we'll hit verse number 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Go down to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1-14. And the Word was made flesh. We know that that is Jesus Christ. And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's the question. The blank, which was in the beginning and was God, became flesh. The Word. Not hard. Not difficult at all. It's right there in the passage of Scripture. The answer is in the Scripture that we read previously to the question. The Word, which was in the beginning and was God, became flesh. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. You say, man, this is so simple. Maybe it is, but sometimes it's the simple things that we need to revisit on a regular basis to make sure we're grounded in truth. The Word, which is in the beginning and was God, became flesh. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. So we establish that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. Okay? Now let's look at John. Go to verse 11 and 13. And He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right? Question. If we believe in Him and receive Him, Jesus gives us the power to become the sons of God by a supernatural birth. If we believe in Him and we receive Him, Jesus gives us the power to become the sons of God by a supernatural birth. That's what the Bible says. We just read it. Continuing on. The conversation that transpires between Jesus and a ruler of the Jews, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Found in John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. It's a conversation that takes place between Jesus and Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So let's Ask the question. Jesus told Nicodemus that everyone who wanted to see or enter the kingdom of God must be born again of blank and of the blank. Water and the Spirit. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. Be born of water and of Spirit. Okay, so now let's go a little further. John 3:16, one of the most famous scriptures in all the Bible. But don't stop at 16, go all the way down. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here's the question. Jesus also told Nicodemus that whosoever blank in him shall have eternal life. Believe. Whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. Jesus mentioned two seemingly different requirements for salvation. One is being born again, and the other is believing. Is it not there? Jesus said it. We read it. He said you have to be born again, but you also have to believe. And so it's almost as if there's two different things that you have to do. Yet, we understand this is not a contradiction. Jesus is not presenting a contradiction. Well, how do we know that? Well, we look at Scripture. It's not just based upon my opinion. We look at Scripture. Scriptures reveal that what Jesus is saying is not a contradiction. Look at John 7, verses 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I'm going to read that again. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because that Jesus is not yet glorified. Now think about this. Jesus has already stated, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Be born again of water, born of Spirit. And he says that. And then he says you have to believe. And so we see there in Scriptures. But he says if you believe, then you're going to receive. Make sense? Here the Bible tells us that if we believe on him, we will receive his what? His Spirit. Here we find that scriptural belief results in the scriptural experience of a reception. There is a reception that happens. Jesus says, if he believes on me, he's going to receive. Did he not say that? Now, would it also understand that this receiving would be the evidence of being born again? Would that not make sense according to the Scriptures? That when someone believes that what they received is evidence that there is a supernatural birth, that they have received the Spirit? Notice what Jesus said also in his conversation with Nicodemus. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou canst tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth. You can hear the sound thereof. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I'm going to say that again. He said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So if we understand that salvation has to have within its makeup, there has to be belief. You have to believe. Amen? Almost any denomination will teach that there has to be faith, that faith is a foundation of any. Now, there's a lot that stop there, but we understand that faith is just the beginning. It's just the foundation. So I'm not here to condemn what you believe. I'm here to build on what you believe and let you know that there is more. That if you truly believe on him, there are people in the Bible that believed on him, but they didn't do anything as a result of that belief. We'll show you that. So there is something more than just believing on him. Because as a result of believing on him, I should receive something of him. Stay with me. So let's look at John chapter 12. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many, what? Believed on him. They believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here's some men that believed on him. They believed on Jesus. But they didn't act upon that. Catch this. This is why James would say faith without works is dead. In other words, I can believe, but if there's no action upon that belief, then the belief is essentially powerless. Nothing happens as a result of it. They believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him. Now understand that confessing there is not just saying that I believe on him. Understand? Catch it. Confessing is more than just saying, I confess that I am a sinner. Confessing in the act of confess is a reception, and I receive through faith what he has for me. And according to the word of God, what he has for me is a supernatural experience that I would receive, that the result of which is me being born again. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. It's got to transpire. There's things that have to take place. The belief is great. It's the building. It's the foundation. But something has to come from that belief. Because if you just believe but you're not willing to confess and you're not willing to go forward in faith and receive what he has for you. They believed. But they loved the praise of men more than of God. They believed. Now, here's the thing. Please understand, this is not, I'm not condemning, but if all that was required based upon some doctrines was that you believed on him, then these Pharisees were saved. Am I right or wrong? If it just takes faith, if it just takes believing. And these guys, these cats are good. So let's go a little further. Let's answer a question here. Today, just in the days of Jesus, many believe on him, but they will not blank him for fear of others. What? They will not confess him for fear of others. Oh yeah, I believe. Hey, how many have somebody say, yeah, well, I believe that the word of God is good, and I believe I should go to church. I believe that I should do this. And I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you do? That's great. What? Something should happen as a result of that. According to the word of God, if I believe on him, then something is going to happen as a result of that belief. Is it not? Let's go down to verse number 44 in that same chapter. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am a light. I am come a light into the world. And whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Look what Jesus says here. If they don't believe me, and they reject me, I don't judge them. But the word will judge them. Now, think about this. Did we not already confirm that Jesus is the living word of God? And so what Jesus is saying and the words that Jesus is saying, are those not going to be the words that ultimately we will stand in judgment as to whether or not we have obeyed? Is it there? In response to their fear, Jesus warns that his blank will judge us, so we should be careful not to reject it. His word will judge us, so we should be careful not to reject. Rather, we should believe and obey no matter what others do. It doesn't matter what. And here's here's a tipping point for some people, because they truly have to come to the place where they start to think in themselves, there's more. Maybe there is more. Maybe I don't know all that there is. Maybe there's more light and revelation for me concerning what salvation is. And if I can truly come to God with an honest heart and say, Lord, if there is more for me, I want it. If there is more for me in regards to my walk and relationship with you, if there's something else that I need to receive in my heart and in my life, Lord, help me not to reject it. Help me not to think, well, maybe that's not for me or maybe that. No, help me to receive according to your word, because ultimately what's going to judge me is your word. What pastor preaches, in essence, is not going to judge me. The word is going to judge me. Look at John 17 through 20. This is Jesus' prayer. He is praying. He is praying at this point. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Folks, in verse 20, Jesus prayed for you and he prayed for me. Jesus, the living word made flesh upon this earth, prayed for you and he prayed for me. Look at it. Neither pray I for these alone. I don't just pray for these disciples. I don't just pray for these that are hearing me right here and now. I don't just pray for those that I've walked with and I've talked with for 3.5. I'm not just praying for these fellows. I'm praying for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know, one of the reasons why I don't shy away from having the label of apostolic, because I believe in the apostles' word. I believe in what the apostles preached. I believe in what the apostles taught. That's why I have no hesitation of saying I'm apostolic. I know that may, and now I get it. In modern day and age, well, don't label yourself because you're ostracizing other people. I'm not, and please understand this. I don't mean to be insensitive, but it's not about ostracizing them. It's about me identifying with. It's not about condemning them or being condescending to them. It is about me affiliating myself with those Jesus prayed for back in John 17. It's about me understanding that I am one of those that Jesus prayed for, because I believe on him through the apostles' word. That's why. I'm not trying to upset you and I'm not trying to offend you. If you want to call yourself non-denominational, that's all well and good. But I'm proud to say that I'm a part of a denomination that still holds the apostles' words and their doctrine. Jesus' prayer for his disciples just before the crucifixion, he said, God's word is what? Truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. He also prayed for us and all those that would believe on him through the apostles' word. So we've established, as we've looked into the Gospels, and mainly the Gospel of John. Many of you know I don't know if you're supposed to have a favorite book, but it's my favorite book in the Bible. The Gospel of John. Much of what we've cited scripturally is in the Gospel of John. We know, according to the Word of God, if I believe on him, then I'm going to receive something from him. And as a result of receiving something from him, I'm going to be born again, so that now I become a son of God. Follow it? If I believe on him, as a result of that belief, I'm going to receive something. Receiving that will identify that I am now born again. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And once I receive that, which identifies that I have been born again, I now understand that I am a child of God. for I have had a supernatural birth. So what did Jesus tell the apostles to proclaim? He prayed, Lord, I'm not just praying for these here, but I'm praying for all those that would believe on me through their word. So after walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, what did Jesus tell them to proclaim? What did he tell them to preach as truth? The word that is truth. What did he tell them? This is what you teach. This is what you go into all nations and teach. This is how you lead people to me. Hold on. The setting of the following scripture is just after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Just before his ascension into heaven. This is what the message or word of the apostles was to be. Luke 24, verses 45 through 49. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Here's what you're going to teach. The Bible says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What are the scriptures? The word that is truth. Who was Jesus? The living word. And now Jesus, the living word, is giving them the word that they are to give to others that should believe on Jesus through their word. Make sense? And he says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name beginning at Jerusalem. And then he says this, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I'm closing, you can stand to your feet. Jesus said this, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost, that they which believe on him should receive. Think about it. This is what Jesus told them. He says, he that believes on me, as the scriptures hath said. He told the disciples right before his ascension. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I'm going to say it again. Hope you get it. Jesus said, he that believeth on me as the scriptures hath said. Right? And then right before he ascends, he looks at the disciples and says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Got it? That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name beginning at Jerusalem. And tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. It's not a stretch at all to understand that what Jesus was talking about, and the Bible even said, this spake he of the Holy Ghost, which they that believe on him should receive. So it's not any leap at all to understand that the power that Jesus is talking about for them to go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem is this promise, is this Holy Ghost that has not yet been given, but everybody that believes on him according to the scriptures is going to receive. It's there. I didn't add to, I didn't take it away. It's there. It's obvious. So next week, we're going to go in. We're going to see exactly the fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to happen. Where they go to the city of Jerusalem and the day of Pentecost takes place. And we're going to parallel the day of Pentecost and what transpires on the day of Pentecost with Luke chapter 24. And we're going to see how they fit. It is no mystery. It's no stretch. It's no leap of faith. It is there. It's obvious. But you're going to have to wait till next week. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, I know sometimes, Lord, I hope nobody ever mistakes my passion, God, for in any way, shape, or form, God, being combative, God, or argumentative, Lord. I truly want everybody to understand and know what your scripture says. Lord, what it means, God, to become your child, to be born again of the Spirit, God, to experience what I have had the awesome privilege to experience, God, and be a part of. And Lord, that I would lead others to understand what beautiful experience waits those that would believe on you according to the scriptures and understand that there is a supernatural experience that they will receive in their belief and understanding. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord. You may go in the name of Jesus Christ.